Please be praying for our many students and their families who are enjoying spring break this week. It is well deserved. We pray that they are rejuvenated and rested and revitalized and have a safe journey as they travel back to us. But we're happy that you're here today, and we're continuing our series in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and the first five verses there for our study today. I provided my outline for you there in the worship guide. I hope you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject: personal salvation experience. And I'm going to get right into it. I'm going to ask you the question of the hour, and that is this: have you had a personal salvation experience? Let me talk about each one of those words and their significance, beginning with the word personal. You have personally, as an individual, received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. You don't call yourself a Christian because mom and dad were a Christian, because your grandmother was a saint, or because you attend church. You call yourself a Christian because of a personal decision that you've made. It's not because you felt pressure or you followed a bunch of other young people after camp or a retreat who were flooding to the front and you thought, well, I need to do that too or make me look bad. It is the fact that you as an individual have made the personal decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. And speaking of Savior, let's look at that word salvation. You know, every one of us is a sinner. And because of that, according to the Word of God, we need to be saved, mainly from the penalty of sin, which is hell. There is a real hell, a Christless place of separation. It's more than a state of mind. It is a real place reserved for those who have never made a personal decision to trust Jesus as their Savior. Which brings me also to that word experience. You know, experience describes a point in time. And many people, their testimony consists of words like this: well, you know, I don't really have a specific experience that I can tell you about. I was just saved over a process of time. Well, the new birth is just like physical birth. It doesn't happen over a process of time. It happens at a point in time. You ask any mother, and she can tell you at the point in time. She might not be able to tell you the minute and the hour, but she can tell you when she brought forth life into this world. And in the same way, you should be able to describe the experience of you personally receiving Jesus as your Savior. Now, don't get mixed up here. I don't mean that suggests that you have to remember the exact date, but you should remember the circumstances surrounding that experience that happened in your life. For instance, I was saved on Valentine's Day, February 14th. Now, if I'd been saved on February 13th or February 15th, I probably would not be able to tell you the date that I was saved. But in 1968, on Valentine's Day, I was saved. And I can tell you the experience that I had on that day. I was a third grade boy, and my pastor, George Slayton, came to my home. And I can't tell you anything he said to me. I cannot repeat a thing he said to me except this. He noticed that I'd scattered all my Valentine cards on the red carpet around me on our den floor. And he mentioned the love that my classmates were expressing to me. And then he used that to speak to me about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it so touched me. It so convicted me that in that moment on Valentine's Day 1968, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. I cannot repeat to you the words that I said in the sinner's prayer. I can't repeat to you one word that I said, if I just have to be honest with you, but I'll never forget the snow that was outside on the ground, my Valentine's on that red carpeted floor, my pastor sitting on the white sofa in front of me, and me feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Have you had a personal salvation experience? If you have not, you can today, before this service is over. Ancestry is such a big hobby right now, people discovering their roots. And I did some research on my ancestors several years ago and discovered that one of my ancestors was christened as a baby in the Episcopal Church in Maryland. He did not make that decision for himself. His parents made the decision for him to be sprinkled as an infant. And it wasn't until he moved to the state of Georgia as an 80-some-odd-year-old man that he had a personal salvation experience. I have read the minutes of the Macedonia Baptist Church in Stark, Georgia, and it describes my ancestors joining the church by, in quotes, experience. I immediately knew what that meant. I knew that he was not trusting in his parents' decision to have him christened. He wasn't trusting in the fact that he had started a school there in Stark in his home. He wasn't trusting in the fact that he had pledged allegiance to our country and did many other wonderful things in his life. He was trusting in the fact that he had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as an 80-some-odd-year-old man, and the minutes of that church said that he then followed him in believer's baptism, which is by immersion. Brother Andy and I, some months ago, were in our archives room here at First Baptist Noonan and looking through some of our historic documents, some of them going back 190 years. And back in the 1800s, we read similar language in our church minutes as it described people coming into the life of this church, joining First Baptist Noonan, and it used that same expression that it used for my ancestor. They joined by experience. They weren't trusting in a decision that their parents made for them. They weren't trusting in good works, but they were trusting in the fact that they had had a personal salvation experience. That was their testimony. Is that your testimony today? If it is not, I'm so happy that you're here, because you can make life's most important decision right here in this service today. Stop trusting in what your parents did. Stop trusting in the fact that you might have felt coerced or you came forward because everybody else was coming forward. You personally experience the salvation that Jesus has provided for you on the cross of Calvary. And what's so interesting about verses 1 through 5 is that Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and he is reminding them of their personal salvation experience. As a matter of fact, he hearkens back to their experience of that moment of salvation no less than 5 times in this 5 verse. He asks them to remember. He asks them to recall, because it seems like they had forgotten that experience. And there might be some people here today who have a true and genuine personal salvation experience in your past, but maybe you've come to the place that you've started doubting. I believe the Galatians had started doubting, and we'll talk more about that a little bit more. Or maybe it's just worn off on you. You've gotten over what used to so thrill your soul. You remember the day that you walked the aisle and you made your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the tears that you shed, or you remember the excitement that was in your soul. And all of that has just kind of rubbed off. You've kind of gotten over the cross. Well, I don't know what it might be in your life, but you might need the reminders that the Apostle Paul gave to these Galatian believers. And he reminds them of their experience in reference to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how all three offices of the Godhead were involved in and witnesses to their salvation experience, beginning with their personal salvation experience with Jesus Christ. Reading there with me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you have your Bible open there, give me a loud, hearty amen. It says, Paul speaking, "O foolish Galatians." What provocative language Paul used here. Why does he call them foolish? He was not speaking about their mental capacity. He's talking about the fact that they had stopped thinking, that they had gotten careless with their memory of their salvation. And some of us could put ourselves in that same category. That word foolish, which will be used again in this text, is the same word that is used by Jesus as he spoke to the two on the road of Emmaus, to Emmaus. You might remember the story. Jesus had already been crucified and he had been resurrected, but these two guys got out of town. They got out of Dodge because they thought the same thing was going to happen to them. They had not really incorporated the fact that Jesus had defeated sin, death, and the grave. They knew he had been crucified, but they said, "We got to get out of Dodge or the same thing's going to happen to us." And as they're walking to Emmaus down this road, Jesus calls them foolish because they had forgotten the prophecy of Moses. They had forgotten what Jesus had taught them. They had forgotten their experience with Christ. And he said, "You're not thinking. You're not using your head. Go back and recall that experience." Again, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed," your Bible might say publicly portrayed, "as crucified." That word for clearly portrayed or publicly portrayed, depending on the translation that you're reading from, is actually one word in the original language of the Bible. It is the word prographo. Now, we're familiar with grapho because we get the word photograph from that word. And in that day, in Bible days, that Greek word prographo was used to describe how a public announcement was written down and displayed on a placard in the marketplace for all the citizens to see and to come by and to read. It was clearly and publicly portrayed, this prographo. Well, you walk around downtown today and you will see some clearly publicly displayed photographs, and they're on the walls, exterior walls of many of our city dwellings. And Paul is saying, "I have made a public announcement about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like these photographs are public announcements, public portrayals of individuals in our community." And some of them are controversial. Some are really being objected to, and people want them to be brought down. They want them to be removed. But if they had seen the prographo, the public portrayal that Paul made of Jesus Christ crucified, and that had been depicted in a photograph hanging in our downtown, the scandal of the cross would call for an immediate outcry to have it removed from public view. Oh, it's not the sanitized view of the cross that many of us have seen before. The Bible says that Jesus' appearance, his visage, his face was so marred that even his own mother would not be able to recognize him. Mary was there at the cross. Certainly she knew that was her son on the cross, but if she had not known it was her son, he had been so beaten and brutalized about the face, she would not have recognized him. There was wounds from the cat of nine tails, which had dug into his flesh, deep furrows into his flesh that exposed, in many cases, sinew, ligaments, in some cases even bones. If that was displayed on the wall across from our county courthouse square, there would be people that would be scandalized and say, "Remove it immediately. My view of Christianity is bloodless. My view of Christianity is sanitized. And I don't want to look at that." Well, this is the way that Paul publicly and clearly portrayed Jesus Christ crucified to the Galatians. But they had forgotten all about it. Paul, I'm sure, was a very dynamic and dramatic preacher. And I'm sure he used images and words that etched the memory of the Galatian hearers, but they'd become foolish and forgotten about it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century prince of preachers in London, England, used to lecture his students about how to preach. And one of his most helpful pieces of advice to his young preacher boys was to, whenever you preach, employ the five senses of your listeners so it will make an impression upon their mind as to what you have said. Don't leave one of those five senses out. I can see Paul using the same method as he employed the five senses of his listeners, saying, "Look, see Jesus, see him brutalized, see his beard plucked from his face, see the spittle upon him, but not only see him hanging suspended between heaven and earth on the cruel cross of Calvary and rejected by both heaven and earth at the same time, hear the ridicule, hear the jeers, hear the mocking cries of the crowds. But not only see, not only hear, but feel. Feel the pain of the cruel Roman nail as it passes through his flesh, through ligaments, through muscle, through bone. Feel the splintery cross as he lifts his wounded back up and down just to get a breath. Feel the point of the crown of thorns as Jesus suffers and bleeds and dies for you. Taste the vinegar as it's lifted to his parched lips and his tongue that is swollen within his mouth because he cries out, "I thirst." Smell the repulsive odor of that vinegar as it's lifted on hyssop to his sinless nose and mouth. Go there as I paint publicly on the side of a wall the naked and brutalized body of Jesus Christ suffering and bleeding and dying for you. Some of you remember the moment, the first time that you heard preaching about the crucifixion of Christ. You remember the effect it had on you and how you immediately trusted in the one who loved your soul so much that while you were yet sinners, he died for you on the cross. But something has happened to you since then. You've become refined, or you've become unconcerned, or someone has slipped in between your ears and made you doubt the most important decision that you have ever made in your lifetime. That's the boat the Galatians were in, and that's why Paul called them foolish. Maybe you're in the same boat. But notice how Paul moves from the experience the Galatians had had with Jesus in their salvation experience, but now he moves in verses 2 and 4 to their personal salvation experience with the Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, when it begins there in verse 2 saying, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit?" That's the third person of the Trinity. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul knows the answer. But he's getting them to think. He's getting them to recall what they have forgotten and what they have doubted. Go on into verse 3. Are you so foolish? That word again, are you not using your head? Are you being careless in your thoughts? Having begun in the Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. That word suffered in verse 4 is an interesting word. Some of you have it translated this way in your Bible. It's the word experienced. And this sermon on your personal salvation experience actually uses that word here in verse 4. Paul is saying to them, what have you experienced by the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten all that? Has someone made you doubt all of that? You know, there are some modern day Judaizers. They were the legalists that tried to get the Galatians to start thinking, okay, you received Jesus, crucified Christ as your Savior, but you need to add this to the list to be a first class Christian. You need to follow this list of do's and don'ts. But the Bible says it's for by grace that you've been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there are some modern day Judaizers today who torment Christians and saying, hey, it's great that you got saved. It's great that you got a testimony. But you have not received all of the Spirit. You know, the Bible is so simple, it is so plain, that once you receive Jesus as your Savior, you receive all of God in that moment of salvation. You receive all of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't reserve any part of Himself from you. He gives you all of Himself. And there are some that say, no, He reserves part of His Spirit, and that is called the second blessing, and it only comes after you have been saved. There's only one problem with that. Ephesians 1:3 says to the believers there that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Not most spiritual blessings, not many spiritual blessings, but God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. One of the greatest evidences of the fact that you are a Christian is that you have received the full gift of the Holy Spirit. No one can dispute that if you have genuinely received him. Because if you've received Jesus, the Spirit has indwelt you completely and fully. So, don't let the modern day legalist convince you that you are somehow or another a second class citizen because you have not received all of God yet. Trust him. Trust him as you did for your salvation. But go on here and notice, not only is Jesus and the Holy Spirit giving testimony to their personal salvation experience, but it is also the Father. Looking there in verse 5, it says, therefore he, that's speaking of God the Father, and I'll show you why. Therefore he who supplies, or your Bible might say provides, God the Father is the one that supplies and provides, as it says here, the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Preacher, how do you know that that's God the Father who gives the Spirit because of what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13? Can I read you the words of Christ? It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friend, if you've never had a personal salvation experience, you can have one right now, seated on that padded pew. You can trust Jesus and him alone for your salvation. And in that moment, Christ will indwell you. You'll receive all of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of that Spirit might lay dormant in you for a period of time, and you don't actualize the gift, like a lot of people receive gifts for their birthday or Christmas, and they never actualize them, they never use them. There are some people get the mistaken notion that you haven't received the Holy Spirit just because it's lying dormant in you. Like Charles Finney, the great preacher, used to say, the Spirit needs to be released, not come upon you, but be released. And it's one of the greatest apologetics for being saved, for having the Spirit living inside of you. But not just Jesus, not just the Spirit, but the Father. And the one who supplies and gives and provides the Holy Spirit is the one who will do a wonderful miracle in your life. That's my favorite word in verse 5, is the word miracles. And here's the truth of the matter. Anytime anybody gets saved, it is a miracle. It is an absolute miracle anytime anybody gets saved. I love the song that says, it took a miracle to put the earth in place. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. But when God saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. You can be a miracle of love and grace today if you'll just say yes to Jesus. There's some here today that have already said yes, but you've gotten over your salvation like the Galatians did, or someone's made you doubt. Go back. Don't be foolish anymore. Go back and remember that experience. Fan the flame and warm your hands by that wonderful and genuine experience. Whatever it is that God is speaking to do, maybe it's to come and join the life of this church, whatever it is, you do it as he's here and as he is speaking. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for those doves that were in this building to begin our service, and for how it reminded me of Matthew chapter 3, when your dear son was baptized in the River Jordan. And the Trinity gave testimony to that fact when it said that the Spirit of God descended upon him, Jesus, like a dove. And the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, I pray that each one of us will be able to exit this building today and will be able to say, "God is pleased with me because I have been obedient to him." Father, I pray for that soul that is nearest hell, the one that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior. We pray that they would have a personal salvation experience today, and that they would follow you in believer's baptism by immersion. And Father, as you do this in our midst, we'll give you the praise for it. You're the only one that deserves the credit. So we adore you for the miracle of salvation. Father, I pray for that teenager. I pray for that student. I pray for that young adult, or maybe even senior adult, who remembers the experience, but they've gotten over it. Or someone has created doubts in their mind. Father, I pray that you would help them recall their genuine experience with you. And Father, for those who want to be a part of a church, who are feeling led by your Spirit to be where the gospel is sung, where the gospel is preached, where the truth is proclaimed, we pray that you would give them the freedom and liberty to do what you want them to do. And we ask all of this in the matchless and the merciful name of Jesus. Amen.